Getting to know you. Getting to know you.
Yo, what's going on, everyone? And welcome to the podcast called Getting to Know God. This is the place where we look to the scriptures and only the scriptures to know the one true living God of the Bible, letting him speak for himself in his word through the Psalms. I'm Brandon, also known as Pastor B-Side, and today we're going to look at the attributes of God as the Lord describes them in Psalm 16. The title for our study today is called Trusting the Lord with Our Souls. Woo! Our souls are pretty important, right? So let's listen in and make sure that our souls are placed in the right hands. But real quick, before we get started, I just wanted to remind you that if you've been digging on these studies, please take a second and make sure that you're subscribed to this podcast and telling people about it on social media, sharing it with the people that you know. A simple tap of the like or the share button could help put the true gospel of Jesus Christ in front of someone's eyes, maybe even for the first time, or encourage a believer who really needs it. A pretty simple way to be used as an instrument in the hand of God. All right, so enough of that. Let's check these verses. In Psalm 16, here's what the Bible says. A michtan of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand and I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So this psalm is loaded with important, really encouraging stuff, right? If you're a student of the Bible, you probably heard a lot of these phrases before, but man, it's really encouraging to read it all the way through as it's written. So we want to make sure we get all of the good stuff that the Lord wants to give us in this psalm. We're going to take our time here, okay? So just giving you a heads up. We're going to make sure we do our diligence and aren't overloading ourselves with information. And so we're going to break up this psalm into three different parts. This episode will be part one. And for this part, we're only going to cover the first two verses, verses 1 and 2. In part two, we'll look at verses 3 through 6. And then in part three, we'll finish up looking at verses 7 through 11. So with that said, let's look at the details of those first two verses. The Bible teaches that God's people are supposed to walk by faith and not by sight, right? We might have heard that before. Now, this doesn't mean that God's people are called to live foolishly without exercising wisdom or intellect, right? What this does mean is that we as God's people are supposed to entrust every facet of life into God's hands. Now, that's easier said than done, right? While we are called to exercise wisdom and reason, that wisdom and reason must be governed by God according to his standards. We don't get to make that stuff up. According to James 3:17, God's wisdom is first pure and then comes from above. God's ways are manifested in this world with the objective to confuse the wisdom of people who consider themselves wise in their own opinion who don't walk with the Lord. So while God provides the wisdom and intellect that we need to know his purposes and promises, walking by faith is difficult because God's ways are often backwards from our natural habits, our instinctive thinking, and certainly the cultural philosophies that we grew up in, where all of the non-believers around us are living according to those ways. It gets pretty tough. Walking by faith doesn't mean that our faith is blind like some people assume. Walking by faith means that our eyes are actually open to the things of God, the manner of his work according to the word, and the ultimate purpose that he's working towards. So even though our practical and physical circumstances might seem to be confusing or in chaos at times, we should continue to trust the Lord, looking for the patterns of his work that are documented in Scripture becoming evident in our lives, remembering that God is always producing spiritually good results regardless of how things seem to us. Now, King David had to learn these lessons many times in his own life. And thankfully, David documented so much of his life through the Psalms. It's kind of like almost his personal journal in a lot of senses, so that we have current insight into what it is to walk by faith from a person who was after God's own heart, as the scriptures describe of David. The testimonies of David show God's perspective of what true saving faith is. The Bible leverages the candid testimonies of David to show what it is to truly trust the Lord, having God's reasoning and wisdom in our mind and in our heart, even though circumstances might seem to be backwards or unfruitful to us. The testimony of Psalm 16, verses 1 and 2 is a great example of how David walked by faith, even though his walk seemed to resemble foolishness and unfruitfulness. Now, Psalm 16 is one of six psalms referred to as a miktam. The original Hebrew word is hard to define because it has an uncertain origin, but studying the other five psalms that are called by these same titles helps us explain why these psalms are unique. Understanding the uniqueness of a miktam helps explain the power of Psalm 16 as a whole. Now, the Hebrew word here found in Psalm 16 is also found in Psalms 56 through Psalm 60. Each of those psalms has a common thread other than David being the writer. Each of these psalms deals with David's attitude and faith during times of difficulty. Each of these psalms document various times in David's life where he had to deal with opposition, threats, struggles, and defeats. These times of trials were pretty intense. They document times in David's life where David was being pursued by enemies that straight up wanted to kill him, or times in David's life where he had to fight, like physically confront enemies, where, again, his life was literally on the line. While the writings of David concerning these struggles, right, they do parallel a lot of our modern times of trouble, I think it's safe to say that David's issues were usually far greater in magnitude than any problem we'll probably face in these modern times in the modern American church, right? So this just goes to show, though, that if David's trust and faith in the Lord was sufficient for his weighty issues, the quality of faith that he had should definitely be sufficient for any of our less weightier issues, right? That's a good thing to know. Now, another thing about the six psalms that are called miktam, all of them express intense cries out to God for his mercy. Now, this is important to understand. Mercy refers to a request from someone that is able to inflict judgment, but we want them to relent from doing so, right? Mercy doesn't express innocence like some people think. Mercy actually shows a desire for sympathy from the one requesting mercy, so that fair punishment is actually restrained. Even though David suffered, he knew that God was right to allow that suffering to take place. Now, how does that work? Look, David's request for mercy shows David's humility. His request for mercy shows David's understanding that even though he might have been innocent in some circumstances, he was not innocent of sin, which means that God would have been right to use David's difficulties and trials in life to actually judge David's guilt. That's a huge point for us to think about, because it's true for all of us. David didn't try to justify himself before God when seeking favor from God. He didn't ask for help from God feeling entitled to it because he didn't do anything to deserve the hard issues in his life from his perspective. That's how a lot of people actually think these days and approach God in prayer. That's not how David prayed to God. Instead, David pleaded with God to relent. David knew that God had sovereign control over all things in heaven and earth, including the pain that he was experiencing. David trusted in God's character, that God would be willing to relent from giving David the full extent of what he deserved because of his sinful nature. David knew that God was merciful, that his mercies endure forever, and that they're renewed every morning. This is where we learn these things from the writings of David. He's not the only one, but he's definitely one of them. David's frequent and constant cries for mercy from God show that he knew he deserved difficulty in this life because of his sin. But he also knew that God was willing to forgive and provide favor and goodness even when it wasn't deserved. See, the Michtam Psalms are consistent to show David's humble cries to God, for God to express favor according to his nature and character, not according to David's entitlement or his performance. So out of these six psalms, each of them shows that David trusted the Lord on account of his understanding of who God is. In Psalm 16, David referred to God, as Yahweh, and Master in just the first two verses. In Psalm 57, David called the Lord the Most High God. In Psalm 58, David referred to God as Yahweh again and the righteous judge of the world. In Psalm 59, David referred to God as Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, and the God of Israel, which is a reference to God's faithfulness to the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There, David also called God his shield, his protection, and his refuge. In Psalm 60, David called God Yahweh again and referred to his holiness and sovereign control of all people and all nations. So why did David seek God for mercy? David trusted that God was supremely in charge of all things, all people, in all places, at all times, as the sovereign creator of all, who is faithful to keep his promises at all times, no matter how things appear to us as humans. This is the common thread of the Michtam Psalm. This is why Psalm 16, verses 1 and 2 begins this way: "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." When David sought preservation from God, he wanted something of an eternal nature that only God could provide. This is really important to understand. David went to God as the creator of all things that has charge and dominion over all things so that he could be preserved. David's faith in who God is was expressed by his understanding of the revelations that God had provided about himself. David showed confidence that the things God showed of himself were true and supremely valuable to know above all other things that could be known. Now, the word preserve reflects David's request to God, where he wanted God to watch over his life. David wanted God to tend to the issues of his life. However, the word preserve is actually a really strong word in the original language. That word is first used in the book of Genesis to describe the tending that Adam was commanded to do over the Garden of Eden in the very beginning. Adam was expected to tend the Garden of Eden in the manner of a servant of God that had received all of the tools that God had provided in order to maintain the good integrity of God's creation. The same Hebrew word is used later to describe God's command to Abraham to keep the covenant that God made with him. In other words, Abraham was supposed to receive God's word and hold it close to his heart as the chief motivator for all things in his life concerning all of his decisions and actions. Abraham was supposed to use God's covenant as the chief filter to make any and all decisions in life. Since the covenant was that important, Abraham was expected to keep it. He was supposed to have it in the forefront of his mind at all times, making sure to preserve the integrity of the words that God spoke. This is the same sort of protection that David desired from the Almighty God. David wanted God to keep an eye on him, paying special attention to the things that would threaten the goodness that God was creating in him and for him. David trusted God to be supremely sovereign and faithful, so he wanted the Lord to use all of his resources, all of his attributes, to maintain the integrity of David's soul. David wanted God to keep him in the manner that Abraham was supposed to keep God's covenant. David wanted his life to be ruled and governed by God to receive the benefits that can only come from the one true living God who created all things. This is why David referred to the Lord as God, Yahweh, and Adonai, which means master, in the first two verses. David was acknowledging that Yahweh is the God of gods, and as such, was submitting his life to God as his personal master. David had given his life over to God to be used as his servant, living his life for God's purposes, rather than whatever personal or selfish ambitions he might have had, because he knew who God was based on the revelations of God's word and the historical works that David had witnessed God do in his life and in the lives of others who came before him. Who but Yahweh, the creator and controller of all things in heaven and earth, is qualified to preserve and keep the integrity of the soul like David wanted? This is what it means to trust in God. Trusting the Lord and walking by faith is not just saying something that we repeat because we heard other Christians say it. Trusting in the Lord God requires us to know who God is according to the revelations of His Word. Trusting the Lord God requires us to understand the identity, the character, nature, integrity, trustworthiness, purposes, and promises of God according to His Word. Trusting the Lord God requires us to recognize God's emphasis is on the soul. David did not just seek God for circumstantial comforts and successes. He sought God for the issues that mattered most concerning his heart and his soul. David wrote that his soul cried out to God. Look at the text. It says it right there. While David might have penned words and vocalized petitions to God in prayer, those words and utterances were motivated by the Spirit of God that dwelt in his soul because of faith in God's word. This is how David trusted the Lord. So now look at what verse 2 says. It says, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. Notice that it was David's soul that surrendered to the Lord as Yahweh. David wasn't just making a verbal statement. David really, really desired God's wisdom, direction, protection, provision, mercy, and grace with all of his being more than anything else in life because it came from the pit of his soul. There was nothing more valuable to David than the promises and purposes of God, to the point that David subjected himself to some pretty incredible difficulties for the sake of God's purposes. In other words, David accepted the trials of his life, knowing really these two things. First, that he was guilty of sin and deserved far more difficulty than he was currently experiencing at any given time. David knew that as a sinner, he deserved hell, and this is true for all of us. The second thing is that David knew that God was able and faithful to fulfill his eternally unconditional promises, no matter how terrible things seemed to David. David knew that God was eternal and spiritual in nature as Yahweh. It was David's soul, the essence of his being, that wanted to be connected to God in heaven more than anything else. It was David's soul that had confidence in God's ability to fulfill his promises, no matter how things seemed in this life and how they might have affected his physical circumstances in life. David had to trust in the Lord and his superior glory because David understood that he had no goodness of himself. David confessed that he had no goodness apart from God. If David didn't have God's mercy, he knew he would have been condemned and suffer far more than he was already suffering, and he would do that for all of eternity. We need to remember that. As bad as things might be for us at any given time, if not for God's mercy to offer salvation to our souls, things could be far worse for us too for a lot longer than the time of suffering we experience in this life. David knew that if it wasn't for God's mercy, his suffering in this life could have been much worse too. David knew that he had no goodness of himself to improve his circumstances by his own wisdom, creativity, or even his own ability. David knew that he had no goodness of himself to change his own life, making it pleasing to God. Not pleasing to himself, but pleasing to God. David was confident in God's ability and faithfulness to improve his circumstances, leading to the fulfillment of his promises because of what he knew about God and who God is. Life comes and hits God's people with trials and challenges all the time. Like, that's just what it is for us. Where will we go for help when we find ourselves in that season? Will we abandon the rock of our salvation, or at least the one we call the rock of our salvation, because the circumstances God is controlling seem to be hopeless and depressing? If we know God's character and nature, how can the results of our lives produce an evil or a bad result? They can't, not if God is faithful. Will we try to provide our own way of escape from discomfort? If we know God's character and nature, how can we think that God will put us in circumstances to purposefully destroy and maliciously harm us? God is good, right? Or how about this one? Why will we think that we can match God's wisdom and power to provide our own way of escape just because we don't like how the circumstances feel at that time? See, the consistency of the Michtam shows that David sometimes had to remind himself of who God was because of the magnitude of his trials. He was human. When we face threats and circumstances that cause us to fear and panic a little bit by compromising our faith in God's performance, we need to take a step back and remember who God is, like David did. Stuff happens, right? But then, like David, we need to accept the difficulties of our lives, knowing that God's character makes it impossible for him to allow harm to come into our souls to the degree that it will sever our relationship to him, his goodness, and the eternal nature of his promises. God is good, right? We know that. And he always will be for his people. The appearance of our circumstances doesn't change God's nature. So when our circumstances inevitably change, walking by faith and not by sight means that we walk according to what we know about God, who he is and what he said, despite how that walk might look in our eyes and make us feel, or even according to the opinions of others. And that's what the Bible teaches about the one that we know as God. So before I get out of here, I just wanted to give you a quick reminder. Please keep in mind that all of the Bible teaching I do here is 100% listener supported. This means that I depend on listeners like you to pay the bills for the tools that make this stuff available to you, as well as all the time it takes to study the Word and prepare to this degree. If this podcast is legitimately helpful to you and you value this sort of teaching, please prayerfully consider sending a donation this way. We're a legit nonprofit. We have a 501c3 operating through our parent ministry called Proper Knowledge Ministries. If you'd like to partner with the work of the gospel that I'm doing, you can visit www.pastorbside, like the flip side of a record. Hit the support tab when you get there and give any amount that you're able as the Lord leads. And believe me, doing this the way that we operate, we know every bit helps. And if the Lord would lead you, maybe even consider partnering monthly with us, making your gift recurring, kind of like tithing to a church, because church is founded on the true teaching of the Bible, and that's exactly what we do here. Something to think about, something to pray about. So again, thanks for listening. I hope you enjoyed the study. And until next time, peace out.